So before Melvin comes and leads us, I will open in prayer. Father God, we come together to worship you this morning with many different things on our minds, some big, some small, some trivial. I pray this morning that your Spirit would help each one of us not to be distracted, but to fix our minds and our hearts on you and in your Son Jesus, so that each one of us may receive something from you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand.
His faithfulness.
seated. Psalm 145 says this: I lift you high in praise, my God, O my King, and I'll bless your name into eternity. I'll bless you every day, and I'll keep it up from now until eternity. For God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There's no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stands in awe of your work, O God. Each one of us tells of your mighty acts. Your beauty and splendor have everyone talking. I compose songs of your wonders. Your marvelous doings are headline news. I could write a book full of the details of your greatness. For the fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips. God is all mercy and grace, not quick to anger, is rich in love. God is good to one and all. Everything he does is suffused with grace. Oh, creation and creatures applaud you, God. Your holy people bless you. They talk about the glories of your rule. They exclaim everything over your splendor, letting the world know of your power for good, the lavish splendor of your kingdom. My mouth is filled with God's praise. Let everything living bless him. Bless his holy name from now to eternity. Remain seated as we sing. O God, our Heavenly Father, this indeed is sacred space and a sacred time. Not because of what's happened here over the generations, not because it's a nice day outside, not because it's 10:30-ish on a Sunday morning, but this is a sacred space because you're here. You dwell in the hearts of men and women. And so we worship you this morning with all that we have and all who we are. We proclaim your righteousness and your glory. We're ever grateful for your grace and your mercy. And we offer to you the praise that comes deep from within our soul and our spirit. Oh God, we're not worthy of such grace and mercy. You know that, Lord, even since last time we met together, there's been moments when we have said and thought things that we shouldn't have said and thought through tired minds and weary hearts. When because of timidity of spirit, we've chosen to say nothing when we ought to have said something. For those times when we have inadvertently have broken fellowship and friendship with those who belong here and those of the world in which we live and breathe and have our being. But we're grateful because your forgiveness and your renewal is new every morning. And so in the quietness, we offer to you the things that if left alone would separate us from you. And we give thanks because we are forgiven in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and be our teacher this morning to challenge us, to remind us of things that we have forgotten, to renew us in our heart and mind and spirit, and bring healing to our body and to our soul. And so we welcome you in all that you will do, all that you will say, so that we may become the people you have called us to be. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And amen. Well, it's a sheer joy and a delight to be with you this morning and to share with you. Hazel, my wife, said to me on the way here, how are you feeling? And I said, I'm a little nervous, really. It's one thing going and preaching to a congregation in the circuit or in other places, but to go and preach and lead worship in your son's church is a very daunting thing indeed. I want to say right at the beginning, anything that is bad about Jason is my fault. Anything that's good about Jason comes from his grandparents, just so that we've sort of laid where we are. It's been a special week for us this week, of course. The birth of Malachi on Tuesday, who came in at £8 something or the other, and had a little bit of a quick coming into the world, and so was very quickly whipped off and had to have his heart started before he wanted to be. So it was a bit of a traumatic experience for Adrienne and Jason. Adrienne in particular, some of you, I guess I'm not telling stories, will know that she gave birth to a child who never woke a little while ago. So that was always in the back of Adrienne's mind. But all is well. There was a quick trip to hospital on Thursday because there was a little anxiety, but everything is good. And Aria is getting used to having a little brother around. We FaceTimed on Friday, and I said to Aria, so how's Malachi doing? And she said, Granddad, he just poos and wees. And he can't walk yet. So there's a sort of a context that's sort of just a little to settle into place yet. But Jason said he wanted me to express this morning the thanks and appreciation for the support that you as a fellowship and congregation have given. And certainly as a dad, I want to say thank you for the care that you've exercised and you will exercise, I know, over these coming weeks. So I'm Melvin. I'm married to Hazel, who's there, and we've just been married for Thank you. How many? Four. Four. 4 years. I knew that, really. I just wanted to check. She said she was tired this morning, so I want to make sure she hadn't drifted off already. We've been married for 4 years. We met first when we were 17-year-olds, so we've known each other a long time and share a lot of friends in common. We live in Okehampton, in Devon. You know, Devon is the only county in the country that rhymes with heaven, and there's a reason for that. It is really beautiful down there. I'm a retired Methodist minister, and I have been in ministry. My first church I ever had was as a 17-year-old kid. I went to a little church in Faversham, in Kent, and I've been in church ministry ever since. So, and I'm now 71. Let's just check in. You're still with us. That's good. So that's a lot of years under my belt, and I'm still learning, and I'm still a bit green behind the ears as well, and I thank God for that. So that's a little bit about me. Why don't you take just a couple of minutes, because I notice we sit as ever as a congregation expecting the number 9 bus to come in after the service has started and filled up the spaces. So why don't you just take a moment to somebody that you haven't spoken with nearby. Don't go right across the church, but just to say good morning, I love you, and God loves you, and just affirm that with one another. Let's do that just now, shall we? Okay, remember, I've got to preach yet, so can I say one of the lovely things that I love about this church is that there's no clock for the preacher to look at. It's brilliant. Because time, no, don't start that. Don't start that. So really good. Let's stand together as we sing together another song, shall we? Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. Let's stand as we sing.
This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. A woman who was living an immoral life in the town had learned that Jesus was a guest in the Pharisee's house and had brought oil of myrrh in a small flask. She took her place behind him, by his feet, weeping. His feet were wet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with myrrh. When his host, the Pharisee, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a real prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him and what a bad character she is." Jesus took him up. "Simon," he said, "I have something to say to you." "What is it, teacher?" he asked. "Two men were in debt to a moneylender. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. As they did not have the means to pay, he cancelled both debts. Now, which will love him more?" Simon replied, "I should think the one who was let off more." "You are right," Jesus said. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman? I came to your house. You provided no water for my feet, but this woman has made my feet wet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has been kissing my feet ever since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with myrrh. So I tell you, her great love proves that her many sins have been forgiven. Where little has been forgiven, little love is shown." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to ask themselves, "Who is this that he can forgive sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Mike. We're going to share in our prayers for other people just now, and I'd like us to do it in this way, if we can. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. If there's something that has happened to you in this last week, in this last month, that you just want to acknowledge that God's hand has been in it. You don't need to tell us a great deal about it. It's about getting it from out of our heart and our mind and vocally so that we can share together in thanksgiving. Just raise your hand and I'll come to you and ask what it is, and a sentence is fine. Did you notice the opening phrase in the little video? "Have you spoken to your soul today?" That's a real old Wesleyan phrase that used to be around when the band system was in place, when we would be at ease in asking one another, "How is your soul today?" Not about how you are physically or emotionally. Sometimes when we ask that, we wish we never had, because the person carries on forever and ever and a day with every ache and pain. But how is your soul today? So we want to sort of get out and just express what it is that we want to thank God for, where we see his work our life. So when we've done that, I'll do my best to remember most of them, if not all of them, and just gather them together in a prayer of thanksgiving. And then towards the end of that prayer, I'll use a phrase that will say something like this: "And yet, O God, as we come together, we are aware that we bring to you burdens and concerns." And in the silence that follows, I'm going to ask you just to speak a name that comes into your mind or into your heart. That's all that you need to do. Please don't do any more than that. You know, we don't want to pray for Auntie Maud and a broken budgie's toenail. No, a broken toenail of a budgie. You know, sometimes we're really good at gossiping in prayer, Because we don't need to tell each other. We're not telling one another. We're telling God. And his word actually says he already knows anyway. So we're just sort of affirming to him that we carry this burden. Now, it doesn't matter if a number of us say the same name. Because again, we're not telling each other. We're telling God our Father. And we certainly don't need to do the British thing of queuing up to tell God. Okay, so we can all speak at the same time. Because I have it on very good authority that God is really good at multitasking. He's that one person, male or female, that can do it better than anybody else. So just speak names as they come, quietly, gently to yourself. And at the end of that, we'll share together in the Lord's Prayer. Clear? As mud. Absolutely right. Anybody got something they just want to say thank you to God for this morning? Anybody? Sir?
I'd like to thank God because I've been praying for a song, and last Monday I got confirmation that I'm now the caretaker.
Brilliant. Did you hear that? I want to give thanks to God because he's been praying for a sign that God has things in control. And last Monday he got that sign. He's the caretaker. So, well, it's a joy for all of us. Well done. And thank you for that ministry that is about keeping the church nice too. Anybody else, something you want to thank God for this morning? Yes.
I'd like to thank God for helping me with my illnesses.
Mm-hmm.
I've got lots.
Okay.
But I'm supposed to be bedbound, and I prayed and prayed for it to be able to get out.
So we're giving thanks actually for answered prayer about health and healing and miracles. Wonderful. Anybody, anything else? Sir?
I thank God for the opportunity to look after our grandson.
Amen, brother.
It's just a wonderful job.
Amen, brother. You got that, to look after grandchildren, a joy. Anybody else for any more? Any more? Okay, let's pray. Oh God, our Father, into your presence we come this morning, and our hearts are just overfilled with a sense of joy for your providential care for us. So often we're good at thanking you for the really big things that happen, and we forget that actually the real living presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is with us every moment in every day, keeping guard over those small things too. So we give you thanks this morning for the joy of the assurance of knowing that you have our present and our future in your hand. For the sheer wonder of daily healing and strength and the ability to do things which the rest of the world says really shouldn't be happening. But in your grace and by your mercy, we can do exceedingly more than we can even imagine according to your riches at work within us. And for the joy of being able to share in family life, or we can learn from a new generation coming along. Sometimes the simplicity of their words, the naivety of their actions, just brings not only a joy into our hearts and our lives, but a new learning skill for us. And so we have so much to be thankful for this morning, so much to be grateful for. And yet at the same time, you know that we have come to worship you this morning, and there are concerns in our hearts and our minds for people and for places. And in the quietness of these moments, we offer them into your keeping. And so, Father, receive those prayers that we have offered in and through the name of Jesus. And we lift them to the throne of grace. And we leave our troubles and our anxieties at your feet. For your word says that you care for us and you care for our anxieties and our concerns. And we give you thanks for every prayer that is answered in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And kingdom, power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And amen. Amen. And so before we open the word of God, let's sing together this beautiful prayer that simply says, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word." If you're able to, please stand as we sing together.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Renew our minds so that we might grasp the plans that you have for us. It's such a bold statement, isn't it? It's such a profound statement, and yet contained within it is a real element of simplicity, which is just about doing the things that God asks us to do without rhyme nor reason sometimes, and certainly without an argumentative spirit. Or I'm the only one that's been in that place. That sometimes I want to say to God, sounds a really good plan. Actually, I know somebody else that could do it a lot better than me. Or, you've got to be joking. Do you know the sort of person that I am? I used to live near Gatwick Airport, and part of my responsibility at living near Gatwick was every now and again to go to Gatwick and to pick up people that were flying in and taxi them to some other part of Methodism that they were going onto, or another part of the district. And it was on one of those occasions when I was there waiting. That was in the days when you didn't have to pay an arm and a leg just to sort of drive around the outer ring road of Gatwick. So I'd parked up, and as I got there, the arrivals board told me that the flight that I was expecting was delayed for an hour and a half. Well, I didn't have to worry about taking out another mortgage. I didn't have to worry about bankrupting the church's finances as I paid the parking fee. And so I went and had a cup of coffee and engaged in my most favorite of all hobbies, people watching. I love watching people. If they're working, it's even better, but I just love watching people. And as I sat there drinking my cup of coffee on the rows that were there, about three chairs away from me was a lady who was reading, it wasn't a British newspaper, it was in another language, so I can only assume that she wasn't British. And across the concourse came a dog handler with his dog, who was sniffing bags and all sorts. And about three paces behind the dog handler was another handler with a clipboard who was making notes. So I can only assume that either the dog or the dog handler was training. And as they came along, well, sure enough, he came to smell around the bag of the lady that was close to me. And she stood up. And I heard the handler say to her, "It's okay, madam, nothing for you to worry about." And the dog began sniffing. Now, that was the point when the dog was behind her that the dog got a little bit fidgety and obviously wasn't responding as the handler expected him to. And the handler, not sure how he should respond in a public place, wasn't doing anything about the dog. So from out of the sight of the lady, the guy with the clipboard suddenly shouted out, "Sit!" To which point the woman dropped to the floor immediately. And I was reminded of that old hymn that says, "What he says we will do, where he sends we will go." Luke tells this fascinating story that we had as our gospel reading this morning. There's a similar one in Mark and Matthew, but we tend to think they're probably of a different time and a different place. The setting of this one was that Simon, known as Simon the Pharisee, had invited Jesus into his house for an evening meal. And while the evening meal is taking place, so it is that this woman, some translations say of ill repute, I'm not sure what that really means. Some say that she was a sinful woman. There's a degree of judgment in that, isn't there? But certainly she was an unexpected guest. Whatever we know, Simon the Pharisee certainly did not expect her to be in place. And what it says is that she took this alabaster jar that was full of a substance known as nard, very, very expensive. It probably was the worth of a whole year's wages. So whatever she did that was of ill repute, it was pretty well paid. Whatever it was that she did, and it says she broke the jar and she anointed the feet with Jesus. Luke recalls, because Luke's a people watcher, Luke recalls something very significant. Luke says that he stood behind Jesus to break the jar and to anoint his feet. Now think about it for a moment. If you're going to anoint the feet of somebody and you're going to break a jar to do it, where are you most likely to do it? Now, if my knees allowed me, I would demonstrate to Mike this morning, not with any anointment or anything, Mike, but I would get down on my knees in front of you to do it. I mean, this woman made it doubly difficult to get to Jesus. Not only was she an uninvited guest, so she had to find her way into the building in some way, but when she got there, she wanted to anoint the feet of Jesus from behind him. She didn't take the most obvious course, which was to come in front of him and kneel in front of him, but she made life so difficult to get to Jesus. Because I suspect that her perception is that for whatever reason, whether it was her past, whether it was what other people thought about her, the truth is she did not think that she was worthy to be at the feet of Jesus. And so she stood behind him. Full obedience to your word. I think for most of us, we fall down on that because somehow we think that we are unworthy to serve the living God. Now, nobody knows our faults and our failings. Nobody knows the flaws in our personality and the bad experiences of our past than ourselves. Except the Word of God actually tells us He knows. It says that before we were even formed in our mother's womb, He knew everything that there was to know about us. It says that, the word says that our very hairs of our head are numbered. Now, for some of us, God doesn't have to count that far. But the truth is, actually, he knew me when I had a full, wonderful head of hair. That was so at some point in my life. And he knows me now when I'm not so blessed with follicles. The truth is that God knows us, and God knows us so well, and despite of his knowledge of us, despite of where it is that we think that we place ourselves in his pecking order, his grace and mercy says that we are worthy to serve him. The Bible's full of what we now see as heroes of the faith, who actually, if we examine their life, we see that there are huge flaws in their faith journey. Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And how it was that he, he stood in front of all these prophets, big-headed so-and-so, bragging that I'll put you to the challenge. We're going to build an altar and we're going to lay an oxen on the altar and we're going to stand before it and we're going to cry to our gods in heaven and see which God it is that sends the flame to consume the sacrifice. And of course, you know, the prophets of Baal stood there, built their altar, sacrificed the bullock and cried, beat upon their chests. But of course, nothing happened. And Elijah is brazen, big-headed so-and-so says, I'll tell you what, I'll make it so much harder for you and for God. Get me some buckets of water and I'm going to pour it over the bullock and it's going to run down the altar until it fills up a moat around the altar and then I'm going to cry to God and God will consume the bullock. And it says that Elijah lifted his hands and he lifted his head and he lifted his heart and he cried to God, oh God, consume this sacrifice on your altar, and immediately it was consumed. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? That's absolutely an incredible miracle. Now, I think for most of us, if we'd experienced that, if we'd seen that power, if we'd have known that, man, we'd have danced all our way to Jerusalem, telling everybody on the way. What it says was the very next day, he was so consumed with doubts and fears for himself that he went and he hid in a dark cave. And he hid there because he was fearful. And it says that God passed the cave, and he thought he saw God in what he would expect to see God in, the power of fire or in the awesomeness of wind, but God wasn't there. And then in the still, small silence, he heard the voice of God. You see, even some of the greatest saints, some of the greatest heroes of the Old and the New Testament, and we could go through so many of them, Moses, Peter, again and again, saw themselves as being unworthy to serve God. They metaphorically stood behind Jesus to anoint his feet. But God has other ideas for us. God has other plans for us once we're redeemed, once we've given ourselves to him, once it is that we know that we have been transformed by his grace and his mercy. God says, as Paul recalls, we are a new creation. We're a new creation. Not regurgitated, not chewed up and spat out in another form, but we are a new creation. Or as the prophet says, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our sins from us. Simon the Pharisee, you know, Pharisees sort of prided themselves in living a holy life, a separated life in Judaism. There was a degree of pride in thinking that in some way they kept themselves physically clean, and therefore they were spiritually clean too. The fulfilling of the law and the tradition was paramount for them. And if it was that this woman of ill repute stood behind Jesus, then I think that we can say that Simon the Pharisee's actually wanted to stand between her and Jesus. He immediately wants to condemn this woman for her actions, for what she has done. And that leads Jesus into this story of what it means to be forgiven. And he recounts this parable, which we're not going to go into this morning, but surprise, surprise, the outcome is if we've been forgiven much, we love much. If we've forgiven much, we should be able to forgive much. Do you know the one thing that has been the bind of my ministry for 50 plus years now is the spirit of unforgiveness in a church? I am sick and tired to the nth degree of hearing people in the life of the church say, I can never forgive them for what they said or for what they did. I tell the story of my family church, which was in southeast London, and as a little child going there, and there were two families in the church. The War family, spelt W-A-U-G-H, and the Boer family, spelled B-A-U-G-H. And one Sunday evening, the paternal figure of the Boer family and the paternal figure of the Boer family came to blows at the end of a service. And I said to my grandfather afterwards, do you know what that was about, Grandad? And I remember him saying, I really don't, Melvin, but I know that that family have been rowing and arguing for three generations now. In fact, he said, I suspect nobody can remember what the first falling out was about. Now, that might be extreme, but I've witnessed that sort of thing in the life of the church far too often at different levels. That we who have been forgiven much, actually, we who have been forgiven all, should be able to forgive all. The irony was of Simon the Pharisee, of course, that as a Pharisee, there was a certain code of etiquette that he needed to have fulfilled when Jesus came, because Jesus, it says in Luke's gospel, was his honored guest. And the etiquette was that when the honored guest arrived, there would be a bowl of water to wash the dust off of his feet. Palestine, Israel, the Holy Land is a dusty place at the best of times. In the summer months, it's horrendous. And so you wash the dust off of the feet. When you receive somebody into the house, you would offer to them a customary kiss on the cheek, a sign that you are welcome. You anointed them with a little dab of oil because showers were not aplenty, baths were infrequent, and so with heat and dust came certain body odors. And if you were going to sit next to somebody, well, you wanted something to sweeten the odor. Shall we say, before the spray deodorant was well formed in the manufacturer's mind, the Pharisees already had it covered. And Jesus says, you didn't do any of them for me. But this woman who you think should have known better by not being here, she was able to express her love. You know, sometimes we've become so stale, haven't we, at how we express our emotions and our love to God. We come to church. Oh dear, I'll look this way. We come to church, and for some of us, we sit there with our hands in our pockets, or we fold our arms, or we stretch our legs out, and we think, I'm going to belong to the Bless Me If You Can Brigade. I'm here in body, but I'm certainly not here in mind and spirit. Or we come to church, and we're so eaten up with everything else that's been going on in our lives that we never allow ourselves to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the ministry of what is going on, to the fellowship of believers that is here, because we bring our worries and our concerns and our anxieties. Oh, we've had our prayers of intercession. They've passed us by for a bit. Or we've laid them at the foot of the cross. Oh, I better go back and gather them up before I go out back into the world, because what would I be if I didn't carry worry and concerns with me? We've become so emotionally sterile in our worship. We love to take visitors who come to our part of the world down to Buckfast Abbey. It's the most beautiful, glorious place. I'll not tell you the story now about Buckfast Abbey, but at the back of it, they've got a beautiful prayer chapel. Oh, it's one of those places you open the door, you step in, and you physically feel the presence of God. I mean, nobody needs to tell you not to say anything. It's just, you don't want to talk to one another. You just want to sit and be aware of the presence of God. And we took a friend who was visiting from Nigeria, Esther. Oh, she drives me nuts, does Esther, with her videos and her dancing and her singing. She drives me absolutely nuts. But Esther, I sat at one side of the chapel, Hazel sat at the other side of the chapel, and I was praying when suddenly I became aware of this gentle sobbing that became almost a wailing. And I looked up, and at the front of the chapel, prostrate on the floor, was Esther, who was crying out, Lord, forgive me. I am such a sinful woman. Lord, forgive me. I'm not worthy in your presence, but I delight in your forgiveness. And she sobbed and she wailed. And I think sometimes I get embarrassed to sort of half raise my hand in praise, sometimes in a service, because what would the people behind me think? And I've learned sort of tactics over the years, you know, a scratch of the neck, or, you know, oh, it's an itch on the end of my nose. Or if I'm really moved, my hands might just make it in front of my body. Because too often, I'm more concerned about others will think about me than I am about releasing the praise that comes from within my heart. That's why we began with Psalm 145. Because it says that we don't praise God for what he's done. We don't praise God because it's a nice day outside. We don't praise God because we're feeling good. We praise God because he's worthy of praise. That's where it stops. That's where it starts. It's not about what I feel, but it's about who God is. And when I begin to grasp that, actually I can begin to trust in him, that I might be obedient in all things. So when he tells me that I need to forgive, do you know, I'm not doing it in my own strength. I'm not doing it in my own resources. I'm not doing it because of the cultural background that I come from. I'm not doing it because I've been a member of the church since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But I'm doing it because I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. You see, if it was that this woman of ill repute stood behind Jesus because she didn't think she was worthy of him, if it was that Simon the Pharisee thought that he could stand in between this woman of ill repute and Jesus, Jesus says to him, actually, a day is coming, and for us, he says, a day has come when I'm going to stand in your place. Simon the Pharisee said to him, good teacher. That's where it stopped. Good teacher. That was the qualification that he saw. Jesus wanted people to understand he wasn't a teacher. He wasn't just a rabbi. But he was the lamb that was to be slaughtered for the sins of the world, a once and for all sacrifice that may enables us to stand in the presence of God without fear, without condemnation, knowing that we have been redeemed, we have been born, adopted into God's family, not because of anything that we do, not because of a way that we think, but because Jesus' blood has redeemed us. To be in your presence, this is my desire, O God. We're going to sing it very quietly together this morning as we come to the conclusion of our service. And as we sing it, my challenge is to you, I don't know you. I look forward to getting to know you, but I don't know you. I don't know your past. I don't know what's been going on in your life. But I know that God loves you with a love that is beyond your comprehension. God can speak into your life and into your future with a grace and a mercy that you'll probably think you don't deserve, but that God says, my love for you is so great that I gave my only son, not that the world should be condemned by him, but that the world should believe in him and as such receive the fullness of my love. And that the woman was sent away with the simple words that your faith has been your salvation. Now, Don't get confused. It's not because of what she said, but it was because of who she allowed Jesus to be to her. And I think that's the same. So as we remain seated and we quietly sing this song, it may be this morning that there is something that you need to let go of. There may be something that you need to leave, not in this church, but at the feet of Jesus before you go home. It might be your past. It might be a burden that you're carrying. It might be an emotional sterility that you've got. Well, you've heard that people will be ready to pray for you. I'm going to say, you know, in our old-fashioned Methodism, oh, we shouldn't talk about that these days, should we really? In old-fashioned Methodism, there was something that was called the mercy seat. Primitive Meths. And at the end of a service, people were invited to just to come and kneel as a sign to acknowledge that God had spoken into their hearts. Now, we've become posh and proper. We've made it a communion row, which we'll use once a month or once every 6 weeks if we're really lucky, and we come and go. I wonder if we could be primitive Methodists this morning and just say, I want to acknowledge God in my life, and I'm going to leave here, not this bit of wood, but symbolically I'm going to leave here my doubts, my fears, my anxiety, my wrongdoings, because I've been redeemed, and I'm going to do it as an act of faith. So let's quietly sing. The words will come up on the screen. To be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. Isn't that beautiful? Let's become aware of the Holy Spirit this morning as we simply sing together. Spirit, we invite you to make our lives complete this morning, to wash us from head to toe, just gushing away everything that separates us from knowing the fullness of your grace and your mercy, of what it means to be redeemed and transformed, so that when we go out of these doors, we go into your world as lights of the gospel, of models of what it means to live in community, to express forgiveness and your mercy. I pray this morning for any who are particularly troubled by a health issue, by something in their past, by a relationship that's gone bad. And I just ask that they will know that they are loved beyond measure, and their past, their failures, is no boundary to your love for them. And this I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Well, thank you very much indeed for being here and enduring me this morning. We're off to a party now. Well, a couple of slices of pizza at least and a cuddle, one hopes. So we'll take the greetings. Now, I also know Whitney Methodist Church, High Street, has been on my heart for a number of years, long before Jason arrived, because I'm the mentor to Reverend Dr. Phil Meadows, who for many years was here. So Phil sends his regards and his blessing on you this morning too. And Phil was my biblical or my Wesleyan study tutor when I transferred to Methodism many years ago. There wasn't a heavy transfer fee that went with me. In fact, I think I probably needed to pay Methodism to come across. But Phil was my tutor, and now all these years on, I'm his mentor, so I'm meeting with Phil on Wednesday. He's living, he's at Asbury, where he has the chair of missiology and theology and some other ology as well. So I'll be speaking to him, and I'll take, if you want, your greetings to Phil as well and to Sam. So let's stand together as we sing our concluding hymn, which is, "Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord." Let's stand and let's sing together.
Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord.
Let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.